We're in Genesis chapter 11 tonight. Genesis chapter 11. I appreciate your prayers. I have a cold. Now, let me make this clear. Even in the midst of our pandemic, people still get colds. I do not have the symptoms for COVID, but I do have a cold, the same cold I get every year around the wintertime. And so if I cough a little bit, don't run away. I'm far enough away, it's not going to hurt you. But it is a cold. And as a result, I'm just stuffed up. My head just feels like a brick, more so than it normally does. And my equilibrium is off. So if I look like I've, you know, had a nip, I haven't. Although they say that's good for colds. But anyway. You know, there are people that, and I think that I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. They have good motives. But they would say in ministry that they want to do everything they can for the Bible to come alive and be relevant. I would submit to you that you don't have to do anything. The Bible is by its own nature alive, and it's by its own nature relevant. All you got to do is preach it. All you got to do is teach it. And in the message that we have for tonight, I think there's a good demonstration of this truth. This book that was completed in written form some 2,000 years ago, and is much older than that, and of course the Word of God is eternal. It's like it was written today. And the society in which we live, we tend to think of this as uncharted territory, but it's really not. People are people. And since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, people have always been sinful. They've always had the same issues. It's taken different forms, and it's easier to spot now because of social media and the internet and television and all of that. But people have always battled the same things. And we look at our society now and we're like, man alive, we've never seen anything like this. I would submit to you that people really haven't changed. And I guess what my goal is for tonight is for us to see that the Bible from cover to cover is very relevant and very much up to date with where we are as a people now. Genesis 11 verse 1 begins a familiar story for most. But it's got a lot of misconceptions about it. Verse 1 says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar." Shinar is modern-day Iraq. In fact, what we're going to find is the city that's built here is the forerunner of what we now would call Babylon. Okay. Plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. "And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, 'Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down.'" By the way, when God says, "let us," who's he talking to? Yeah. When God speaks, there's three people there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The same us that let us make man in our image. Same us. "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Once again, a familiar story, but it's one that's full of a lot of misconceptions. I don't mean for this to be any kind of indictment on any Sunday school teacher I've had throughout my childhood. But I'll tell you what I always came away with the idea of this story was. They were building a tower trying to get to heaven, and God stopped them before they got there. Nah. God wasn't worried. God wasn't concerned. They weren't going to make it to heaven. In fact, the truth is, the focus is not the tower. We hear about the Tower of Babel, but there was a whole lot more going on here than a tower. The misconceptions. God's not against towers in and of themselves. There's a lot of them out there. These people were actually not trying to get to heaven. We'll get into that in a minute. Another misconception, and I've heard preachers say this, that this is where God separated the races. Not so. He separated languages. But this is not where God separated the races. The separation of the races, if that's even the right thing to call it, is just a matter of genetics. It's just a matter of these people married these people and these people married these people, and you have these genetic mutations. Doesn't seem like the right word, but just over time, what you see is you see people look differently over time. They're no better. They're no worse. There's nothing punitive about it. I mean, Mormonism used to teach, and they've backed off of it now. They used to teach that folks with dark skin were cursed. They backed off of that when they realized they were missing out on a whole people group that they could draw into their cult. None of that took place here. One thing that God did, he separated the languages. The focus was not the tower, and the people were not trying to get to heaven. Here's what this is. This was man's first concerted public attempt to overthrow God. It's interesting to me, the first time you see it is Babylon. Do you know where it'll be the last time man tries it? Babylon. Read Jeremiah 50 and 51, Revelation 17 and 18, I think it is, 17 through 19. Where does the Antichrist set up his one world government? Babylon. They weren't successful the first time they tried it, and they won't be successful the last time they try it. Man can't overthrow God. No one can overthrow God. Aren't you glad of that? Now, here's what's most interesting to me. We read this passage, and this took place. It's a historical event. This took place 4,200 years ago. In fact, the last thing to happen before this was the flood. 4,200 years ago this took place. And yet when you really dig into this passage, you know what you see? You see modern society in Genesis 11. We can see the same things that we see in 2021 in Genesis chapter 11 verses 1 through 9. Tell me the Bible isn't up to date. 4,200 years ago, modern society in Genesis 11. Father, would you help us now? As we look to this, Lord, help me to teach this and preach this in the way that most pleases you, Father. May I be effective and rightly divide your word of truth. Just teach us, Holy Spirit, we pray. And Lord, my prayer is that this would be an encouragement, that we would see that the Bible does indeed speak to every issue we're going to face, even in 2021. So Lord, be with us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. And amen. All right, modern society in Genesis 11. I'm going to get my chair, because I am having one of those nights. Somebody took my chair. Okay. Well, then I'm going to lean a lot then. How about that? let's just dig into this thing and see if we see anything that reminds us of modern society. First of all, we see a mandate. We see a mandate. We're going to have to go back a couple pages to chapter 9, verse 1. What did God tell Noah and his family when they got off of the ark? Genesis 9, verse 1 tells us this. It was a direct mandate. There's not a whole lot of room for questions here, okay? And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, when he says replenish the earth, it would stand to reason that that would involve a scattering, a spreading, right? He didn't say replenish this area. He didn't say replenish this region. He said replenish the earth. So it's God's mandate, and it was clearly understood that man's job now was to scatter, to take up residence in all the parts of the earth. Now, how would they do that? Well, it's my personal belief that there was a time that the earth was one big landmass. If you look at a world map, you can see how the continents at one time could have fit together roughly. In fact, the Bible talks about a man named Peleg. In his days was the earth divided. And so I think God gave them opportunity to spread out. If that didn't happen, then I ask you, how in the world are there land animals on Australia? Did they swim? Don't think so. They had to get there somewhere and somehow. But God wants them to spread. It's a direct mandate. Now, let me ask you this. In 2021, has God left us a mandate? Has God given us direct instructions? He has. Now, there's parts of the Bible that we struggle to understand and we're still trying to learn and all of that. But there's some pretty basic stuff in the Bible too, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's pretty direct, isn't it? How about this one? How about, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's pretty direct, isn't it? There's a mandate. The Word of God is the mandate of God to His creation. Now, let me ask you something. In 2021, is mankind on the whole living up to that mandate? No. Far from it. Far from it. So, we're going to see in chapter 11 that the mindset of man is the same then, 4,200 years ago, as it is now. Man really hasn't changed. Just as an illustration of this mandate, what did God tell Joshua in Joshua chapter 1? This book of the law, right here. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. That's a mandate. But then we look at this society in Genesis 11 and see that it's quite modern, just like ours, in their materials. Verses 1 through 3. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. What did they have to work with? As they endeavored to do what they wanted to do, what did they have to work with? Well, number one, they had a shared intelligence. They had a shared intelligence. Everybody spoke the same language, and so this person could benefit from this idea, and this person could benefit from this concept, and they shared their intelligence. That was a tool that they had at their disposal. Do we have that at our disposal now? Not as well as they did, but are we trying to move back to that now? Yes, we are. Mankind is trying to move back to a one-world approach in the matter of our intelligence. You see it all the time. When I was in Cambodia, it was interesting to me. In the public schools in Cambodia, it is required that those kids learn English. Do you know why? Because it was understood that English is the language of commerce. English is the language of politics. And if you want to be a world player, you need to know English. They're trying to move towards one language. There's already some languages that are shared amongst the nations. No matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, if you can read music. Is music different in Botswana than it is here as far as reading it? No. No. That's a shared language. And by the way, I'm not saying that it's wrong inherently. I'm just saying it's ways that we're coming together. There's different forms of sign language, but it's getting to where they're melding together, and sign language is becoming a one world language. Oh, here's one. How about computer code? That's a one world language. Once again, I'm not saying if somebody's involved in coding computers that they're part of the Antichrist system. I'm just saying you can see intelligence beginning to come back to a main road again. It's happening. Oh, here's one. This is a shared language. How about political correctness? We're starting to see the whole world come to this way of thinking, despite our best efforts to stop it. So just like 4,200 years ago, you see a shared intelligence, you see the world returning to that now. At least it's trying. Here's another material they had. What did they have to work with? Well, first of all, they had shared intelligence, and then they really favored smooth ideas. Now, what do I mean by smooth ideas? Let's come up with the easiest way to do something. Now, think about this. Look at verse 2. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Which is easier? To build a city on land that needs to be cleared and leveled, or to build it on land that's already flat? They chose the path of least resistance, didn't they? Hey, this plain looks nice. It's nice and flat, and it goes on forever. Let's this is smoother. This is easier. Let's build our city here. See? Today's society looks for the easiest path with little resistance. Oh, what do you hear people say all the time? Just follow your heart. That's a smooth idea. That's easy going. The problem is, what does the Bible tell us? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. It is untrustworthy. Oh, but it's a nice flat plain, isn't it? Public opinion is our plain of Shinar, isn't it? We know this is what we should do because this is what the majority of America thinks we ought to do. I got news for you. There was a time that the majority of America was for slavery. But that was wrong. Right now, if the polls are correct, the majority of America is for abortion. I got news for you. They're wrong. Every election, a good part of this country is wrong. No matter which side you come down on, somebody loses. Somebody was wrong. Doesn't matter what the majority thinks. But what are we looking for? We're looking for that smooth plane, those smooth ideas, the path of least resistance. Oh, let's don't break down all the stuff that needs to be broke down. Let's don't level off all the things. Let's just find some place that's already nice and flat and nice and easy, and let's build our life there. Here's the problem with planes. First good rain you get, stuff shifts. The wise man built his house where? On the rock. But the foolish man built his house where? On the sand. We're no longer willing to attack the hard things. We're no longer willing to plow through difficult terrain. I've got news for whoever the president of the United States may be in the next 20 years. There are tough, difficult things that need to be addressed, that need to be dealt with. We can't continue spending money we don't have. Somebody's got to step up and plow through the difficult terrain. We can't keep murdering our unborn children. Somebody has to step up and plow through the difficult terrain. We can't keep ignoring the wickedness that pervades this country. Somebody needs to step up and plow through the difficult terrain. But nobody's willing to do it. We just kick the can and kick the can. I'm so sick of continuing resolutions in Congress that raise the debt ceiling and raise the debt ceiling and raise the debt ceiling so we can just keep on opening the doors. I got news for you. Eventually, we run out of money. Eventually, we hand our children a debt they can never repay. Eventually, we hand our kids a country that is so morally bankrupt it'll never recover. But because it was the smooth idea, the plain of Shinar. See? So what materials did they have to work with? They had a shared intelligence, they had smooth ideas, and they had subpar ingredients. Subpar ingredients. Look at verse 3. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, they had slime, and slime had they for mortar. You say, well, my house is made of brick. I don't think of it as being subpar. Yours probably isn't, but what they were making was. Brick is fine and good if it's been done correctly, but even brick is not suitable for every building enterprise. I don't want a tower made of brick. I prefer my towers to be made of stronger things. It's interesting. When God builds a building, what did he use? What did he instruct the temple to be built with? Stone. Carved stone. There's a building in heaven, the walls. What are the walls made of? Stone. Precious stones, but stones. 12 of them, in fact. See, God prefers stone over brick. But why did they use brick? I'll tell you why. Because remember, where are they? They're on the plain of Shinar. It's a big flat desert. They don't have any rock. They don't have any stone. So here's what they do. They do the best with what they can acquire as men. They don't have access to the better stuff. Now, what does that have to do with us today? Today's society has rejected God. And thus, the only thing they have left to build our world with are the things that man can get. We can't get what God wants us to use because we've rejected him. So we put together whatever we can find. And so what is the bricks of our society? Man's wisdom? Pseudoscience? Can I give you an illustration of pseudoscience? You ready? God created male and female. I'm not trying to be unkind. If somebody transgender were to walk in here, I would love them for Jesus' sake and do the best I could to win them to Christ. But it doesn't change the fact that's bad science. I'm sorry if you feel like you're a girl. If you were born a boy, you're a boy. That's pseudoscience. Well, it's all about how you identify. No, it's not. You are what you are. For about 6 months when she was little, Claire identified as a tiger. But she's not a tiger. She's a little girl. Not for long. She's growing too fast. But it's pseudoscience. But you know why we have such a problem with science? Because our scientific thought is built on a lie to begin with. Everything you see around you is the product of evolution. Wrong? We were talking about this in Bible class this morning. We've moved into Genesis. Richard Dawkins, a prominent atheist, evolutionist, somebody asked him, where did life come from on this planet? Where did life come from? And he said, well, the best guess that I can offer is that aliens deposited whatever life on this planet needed to be here, and then that has grown from that. Okay. Where did the aliens come from then? See, here's the thing. You've got to get back to nothing. At some point, nothing became something. And until you can tell me where the something came from, it's not science. What are the earmarks or hallmarks rather of science? It's something that is observable, repeatable, and experimentable. Evolution is none of those things. In fairness, neither is creation. They're both matters of faith, but they're not science. But when we start off proclaiming science is evolution, then we're wrong from the start. And so it's no wonder we've gotten to where we are now. It's no wonder that we can't even label genders of kids anymore. It's no wonder that we can get excited over some microbe on Mars as being life, but a child moving in the womb of a woman is not. Pseudoscience. Man's wisdom, man's ideas, political thought, socialism. Socialism has never worked anywhere. And yet, what do we have right now? A push for socialism. It's the very definition of insanity. But we shouldn't be surprised that mankind is working with subpar ingredients because we've rejected the only one that can give us what we need, and so all we have left is to scrape up what's left. And when you get rid of God, you have man's wisdom and pseudoscience and socialism and all that. That's what's left. Wow. Babylon's looking mighty current, isn't it? So you have a mandate. You have the materials of shared intelligence, smooth ideas, subpar ingredients. Then number three, let's look at their mindset. Verse 4. And they said, go to. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What's their mindset? First of all, their mindset is one of rule. One of rule is let us build us a city. See, people talk about the tower, but they forget about the city. The city was a bigger problem than the tower was. What's a city talking about? The first step is political unity. Let's build a city. Let's build a place where we can all come together politically as a nation. And that's the first step is political unity. And this is prevalent today. Right now in our country, what is being demanded? Political unity. No matter what your party is, no matter what your affiliation is, you need to see things our way. Or you don't love America. That's the first step. The second part of their mindset, it goes from rule to religion. Mark my words. If the current state of America keeps going in the direction it is, religion will be the next thing to come up. It won't be they're trying to get rid of religion, it'll be they're trying to reform it. To come alongside of the political unity. That's why you get people opening Congress with prayers ending with amen and a woman. Can I just tell you, Christopher, I'm sorry, you probably shouldn't use this word. Close your ears. That's stupid. He thought he was being cute. Amen means so be it. There's no gender to it. It's dumb. And yet, what did you hear if you watched the footage? That's right. People agreeing on the floor of the United States House of Representatives. And by the way, we got some winners in there, don't we? There's one fellow there that honestly, in a subcommittee meeting, asked somebody who was in charge of troop deployment in the island of Guam. He asked him, if we put too many people on there, won't Guam be in danger of capsizing? An island. That's our leaders. Anyway. The mindset is one of rule. Let's have political unity. And next they build a tower, and that's religious unity. You see, here's what this tower would have been. This tower would have been a ziggurat, which is like a pyramid, only it's got steps going around it so you can walk up it. And they built this ziggurat, and at the top would be like a mini temple at the top. And here's what it would have been in this mini temple. First of all, when you walked in, you would see carved into the walls the signs of the zodiac. It was meant to be used not just for astronomy, but for astrology. We're going to use the heavens to tell us what we should do. It would also be a place of sacrifice and worship, many times human sacrifice. It was not that they were trying to reach heaven. They were saying, we're going to build this tower, and on top is going to be the heaven that we've manufactured. We're not going to heaven. Heaven's coming down to us. Religion. What does religion do even today? Rather than accepting God's gift of salvation to bring us to Him, it seeks to make Him like us. I've said it many times. I know it to be true. God's the dearest friend you'll ever have, but He's not your buddy. He's not your pal. We are not equals. He's the almighty sovereign creator of the universe, and He deserves that respect and honor and worship. And He is under no compulsion to come down to us. Although, aren't you glad He does sometimes? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. By the way, that without natural affection, some people say that refers to homosexuality. It does not. It refers to people that don't possess the affection a normal person would. It's the people that can kill their babies. That's who it is. Abortion is one of those issues for me. I'll never be okay with it. Well, Andy, what if somebody walks into your church that's had an abortion? What do you do? If I know it, you know what I tell them? That God loves you, and God will forgive you, and you can move past this, and God can change your life, and your precious baby's in heaven waiting on you. That's what I say to them. I don't hate them, but I hate abortion. I hate abortion. Three times we sat in the dark and wept over children God didn't allow my wife to carry. And they were our children. Our babies. Without natural affection. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent. Completely without self-control. Boy, we're there as a society, aren't we? Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. You would say this is a completely non-religious. No, it's not either. Look what it says next. Having a form of godliness. They're religious. And they're unified in their false religion. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The mindset we see here is one of rule. It's one of religion. And then it's one of renown. What's he say next? Verse 4, he says, "Let's may build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." We go from political unity to religious unity. Now we have emotional unity. Come on, be a part of us. We're going to be something. We're going to go to new heights. We're going to soar. Let me tell you what the next candidate for president needs to say. Wherever he or she stands to give their speeches, they don't need to say, "It's time to bring America to new heights." No, it's time for America to get on her knees and beg God's forgiveness. That's what it's time for. But instead, let's make us a name. We're going to be somebody. By the way, pulpits are littered with people like this. That instead of building the church, they're trying to build empires. God deliver us from that. This is rooted in pride, and it is directly satanic. How can I say it's directly satanic? Isaiah 14. "For thou, Lucifer, hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What's he saying? I will be an angel of renown. What happened? He said, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." The very first thing is a proud look. And what are we warned about in Proverbs 16? "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before fall." The mindset is one of rule, one of religion, one of renown. Sound like 2021 to you? How about this? One of rebellion. Because that's really what this all comes down to. Remember when we talked about there was a mandate? God said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." That was his mandate, right? Look at what they say. Verse 4, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." What are they saying? God said, "Do this," and we don't want to. It was rebellion. This was never about a city. It was never about a tower. This was about deep-seated rebellion that had to be addressed. They are trying to rise up against God Himself. So, we see the mandate in the materials. We see the mindset. Finally, we see that God takes some measures. Because he's not held to our timetable, but we do understand that God does eventually take measures, doesn't he? He's not going to let this thing go on forever. He'll allow the Antichrist and all that to go on for 7 years, and then he'll take measures. Well, he took measures here. Verse 5. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. The first measure that God took is what we're going to call merciful confusion. See, this may not seem like it's merciful, but it is. Because notice what he said in verse number 6. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. What is God saying? He's saying, I have endowed them with intelligence and ability, and if I don't put a stop to this, they will take themselves so far away from where they ought to be that they'll destroy themselves. I am going to stop them before they go too far. Have we seen over the years that mankind is extremely intelligent and capable of doing all kinds of things that he shouldn't? Names like Einstein and Oppenheimer, brilliant men. And it's because of that brilliance that we have nuclear weapons. They're wicked beyond speech, but men like Stalin, Hitler, wicked, but brilliant. Because they were able to marshal millions of people to their beck and call. If God doesn't put some measures, some stop gaps in there, what happens? There's no limit to how wicked man can become. And there's no limit to the damage that he can do. And God said, I'm not letting them go any further. I'm sending this confusion because I'm merciful. It wasn't punitive. It was merciful. His measures was merciful confusion. And then, as we always see with God, mandatory compliance. You will obey me. Look at verse 9 or verse 8. So the Lord, remember the mandate? What ended up happening? So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. He said for them to scatter, they wouldn't do it. And so God says, okay, where you don't let me rule, I'm going to overrule. You will do what I said to do. Boy, it doesn't feel that way these days, does it? But I'd like to remind you what Paul told the Philippians. That there's going to come a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus will set up his throne and he'll rule for 1,000 years and you will comply. The Bible says he'll rule with a rod of iron. God is patient. And he is long-suffering, and he's allowed things to go on the earth longer than I would. It's a good thing I'm not God. I'd have messed everything up. But there will come a point that God says, no more. You will obey me. He'll take those measures. So I guess the point is this. Here's the so what. 4,200 years ago, we saw this happening. And yet the same things are happening today, aren't they? Man hasn't changed. But aren't you glad neither is God? Neither has God. Modern society in Genesis 11.